Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by
Wellspring Christian Family Schools,
the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Have you ever wanted to quit, whether it's been in a family relationship or in regards to training your children, maybe your homeschooling or the work that you're doing? Well, we've all been there and we all know what it means to want to quit. Well, Pastor Gary has a message for us on that topic today. It's a message that was given at the October 2018 workshop sponsored by Wellspring Christian Family Schools. And the name of the message is Faint Not. It's part of a workshop series that Gary has been giving called Though I Be Loved the Less. Let's take a listen as Gary gives part one of this message on not giving up. Again, it's called Faint Not. Let's take a listen.
That you have wrought, and our rich and eternal inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven. And today, Lord, we're privileged as your children to be here in this world at this place so that we might walk after you by faith, discover your heritage for us here, and be a vessel of grace and instruction and encouragement so that others also might learn of you and enjoy and experience the great salvation you've provided. But especially, Lord, we ask that as we focus in on matters relating to our homes and educating our children, especially ask for insight and wisdom, how we might respond in our circumstances, have vision for the kinds of decisions we need to make, and in all things, Lord, have hope of our calling so that we might do this job by your grace with eternal consequence for good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. So, I just love the reality that eternal in its usefulness, in its experience, it's sometimes wearisome and maybe even mundane might be an expression of it. But in all reality, it's so crucial for us to have the right outlook, to have the right perspective on it. So this is our second workshop for the 2018-19 school year. And the theme this year is under the little banner, Though I Be Loved the Less. And today's message, we're going to talk about fainting not, and we're going to be focusing on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It's quite a substantial discussion, and I'm aware. I guess you all got your little handouts, right? I'm aware that I've given out an enormous amount of information, and I'm going to take liberty to recognize that I can point you to what I've written there if I don't get to it. But there's a story at the end, and if we don't get to that, I'll try to at least refer to it. In practicality. But to begin with, let's go ahead and, there we go, that worked. Just a little bit of reminder background. So we're in this battle, the battle for our children's lives, battle for our lives. And we have an enemy. And the enemy is not your children. Enemy is not your parents. Enemy is not your spouse. We have an adversary, an enemy. He's the devil, and he's coming around to steal. He's a thief. So he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give life. So we're going to have this tension in our lives. And I'll just tell it to you plainly. Satan's not going to quit. He's not going to give up. He's going to keep pressing and pushing. And his goal as a thief is to get your valuables. Of course, what's more valuable to us than our children and our own lives, our own heritage. So the theme for the year, that verse from 2 Corinthians 12, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so. And this is the Apostle Paul at the as he nears the end of two long epistles, reaching out to the Corinthians and recognizing that they were pretty much at the state of disregarding, disrespecting his ministry to them as a spiritual father, and that didn't change his responsibility, how he was going to serve them to do what God's called him to do. And that's the privilege that we have. And I have this little comment on the bottom of the screen. I think I wrote this. It had no tags to it. Several of the things in it were definitely things of mine and other things I'm not sure, but hopefully this is my quote. I think it is. Don't think that trials will get better as you grow. That is fewer. Rather, think that if you're faithful in little trials, God's going to give you greater ones. For it is by your faithfulness in the trial that the glory of God is seen. And the greater the trial, the greater the glory. So if I asked you, do you want to live your life for the greatest glory of God possible? At least if you weren't thinking, you'd say, yes, yes. But as you embrace that desire to have the greatest glory possible in your life, the reality is going to be that you're going to have sorrow, great sorrow. And it's part of the plan. It's part of the loving, deliberate plan. Now, I told you last time that there's this kind of Japanese craft whereby a valuable pottery, vessel of pottery, is mended. And it's mended with gold. And so I went ahead and, after last time, I went online and I looked up a bunch of these illustrations, and I put a few on the screen here. But those are primarily some form of accidental breakage. I guess once you start getting into a craft like this, you might break some pottery on purpose so that you can put it back together. But the purpose of the picture here is just to remind us that at our very best, this is what we're going to look like. Cracked pots put back together by the glory of God, by the grace of God for his glory. And these vessels are all useful. They actually can be used in their ordinary purpose, but they're more valuable because of their repair. So, today's passage. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. It's a huge section of scripture, and I'll try to work through it simply enough. But it says this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Maybe I should have read that differently. As we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, it's going to be impossible to fully unpackage this passage because it's so enormous. But I want to just pause and first ask the question, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? And of course, in our workshop focus, we're deliberately focusing on our ministry to our families, our ministry in our families, to our spouses, to our children, back to our parents. Yes, children, you have the ability to minister to your parent. So we are focusing on that, but in the context of this passage, seeing we have this ministry, comes out of chapter 3. And I'm not sure if we'll touch on chapter 3 any this year or not, but just in brief passing, the word therefore is always there for a reason, but you have to find out what it is. And it's usually something that was said previously, so chapter 3 is the previous segment. And in real simple discussion, he's talking about, in the general context, he's talking about the exchange of glory. The glory of the Old Testament law and the glory of redemption in the New Testament. And he says a few very interesting things. He says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, which letter was he talking about? He was talking about the letter of the law. And he was talking about the glory of the law. So when we talk about the law today as Christians, it's important for us not to just diminish the law and to act as if it has no value. Paul illustrated the value in chapter 3 by telling us when Moses came down from the mount, his face glowed because he had been with God and the law had been presented to him in that context of the mount. And his face glowed. There was the glory of the law. And Paul was trying to get that point across that the presentation of the law had a glory, but it was a glory that only diminished. It was a glory that only led to death. And it says here in chapter 3 that he put a veil on himself to hide that glory. And he made it sound like to hide the glory as it was diminishing. So that departing glory. And then he compares it to the glory that we have today. The glory that we have by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And while we're limited in time, I want to make a simple comment about that ministry. Yes, you and I get very burdened in our homes and our circumstances with our circumstances, with our needs. And that burden often leads us to anguish. We talked about anguish last time. Anguish as to how to bring our children forth and get them to that next stage. But it's important to recognize that our work requires the Holy Spirit. The work of the New Testament, the work of the glory of God in the New Testament is what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The Holy Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, we can now do, we can keep the deeds of the law by that Spirit. And so when he's talking about this picture of seeing we have this ministry, he's recognizing that this ministry that we have, Paul said in chapter 3, we use great plainness of speech. So that the glory, I have it underlined here, let me just read it. We use great plainness of speech so that we can explain the glory that excels the law. So it's one of those amazing contradictions. The value of the law is significant, but it's not significant enough. And there's a greater glory and a greater value. And that's what we're presenting, and that is the ministration of the Spirit. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that's how he closes out chapter 3. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now your children are, the one thing that your children have in mind as a natural bent is liberty. And the older they get, the more liberty they want. But that liberty is the objective of God also. But it's not a liberty from the law. It's a liberty from the condemnation of the law, so that by the Spirit of God, we can embrace God's purposes and his holiness and live instead of die. 3, as we have received mercy, we faint not. This is just a practical statement of Scripture here, so let's take it on. As we have received mercy. Remember what Jesus said? The pupil's not greater than the teacher. You know, your children are never going to be able to learn about Jesus more than you know. They're never going to be able to walk with Jesus more than you walk with him. At least as a consequence of your direct ministry. So it's imperative that we understand at the foundation, I have got to be experiencing this rich mercy of God in my life, because that's the basis of my motivational energy. So it's always a hard thing to say, but it's a question Paul asks way down there at the end of chapter 12. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And it's not a challenge, it's not some accusation like, well, I was watching you and I'm not sure that you're really a Christian. In fact, it's funny because often that's what young believers will do. We'll be talking about a relative or this or that and the other, and we'll say, well, I'm not sure that so-and-so is really a Christian. Because, and then we cite some, you know, scandal that makes us doubt that reality. And that's an important picture, because when you don't live like a Christian, you create the doubt that you're not a Christian. That's where we're headed here. But we faint not. Now, that picture of fainting not, the older you get, the easier it is to faint. The longer you've been on the journey, the easier it is for you to say, you know what, this is getting tiresome. And, you know, there's a point at which my wife and I changed from being excited for another child to being relieved, well, I think we're finished. I'm not sure we could take anymore at this age. And that's just experiential reality. We have energy in our youth, and hopefully in our agedness, we have some more wisdom and process that energy a little better. But look at the next line. I think of a fiery fundamentalist preacher when I read the next line. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And I'm not going to be able to unpackage it very well. This is a verse that requires you to be unpackaging it, really, in a sense, every day of your life. Now, in terms of understanding some things, I'm going to go forward, hopefully not get lost too far. What does it mean to renounce? So, I have on the screen, renounce is to speak in opposition so as to separate myself from that which is. It's any kind of separation of one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. So simply put, the thing that we want to renounce are those deceitful things Satan wants to bury our lives in. And so he puts it that way, the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, when I say, what does this mean practically? It means so many things that I really can't go through a list. If I try to assemble a little bit of a list at this moment, and maybe I'll give an example or two, it would be pitiful because there's so many other things that belong in there, and it would seem like I'm diminishing the reality of it. But getting back to the thief. Now, I don't know if we're going to get to our end story. I hope we do, but the story that's at the end of the chapter. Well, you know what? Let's go ahead and go there now. I can move back and forth. So there's a little account in 1 Samuel 20. Actually, it's a long account. There's an account of David and Jonathan. And one Sunday recently, I preached on it, and I preached on the whole passage, which is unusual, 42 verses. And my fifth point had 61 points in it, so that was a long message. My wife thinks I lost everybody. I probably did. I probably lost myself. But I wanted to illustrate something very simple, and yet I was unprepared because before I had a chance to speak, there was a little presentation in the Lord's Supper time, and somebody using the passage simply pointed out that this plan they had was not a genuine, it's something that wasn't genuine. It was a put on, it was a ploy, and eventually the speaker said it was a lie. It's false witness. So let's go ahead and read it really quickly, because I want us to understand the concept of truth as we go forward. So they get this plan in place. And so, picking up here the next morning, on the second day, the new moon, David's place was still vacant. And so Saul said to his son, "Why has Jesse's son not come to the meal yesterday or today?" And there, and here's that little ploy. Jonathan says, "David urgently requested that he be allowed to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Permit me to go, for we're having a family sacrifice in the city, and my brother urged me to be there. So now, if I found favor with you, let me go see my brothers.' For that reason, he has not come to the king's table." Now, the truth of it is, in terms of actual reality, David was hiding in the woods. And this was a story told. The purpose of the story was told to try to understand or identify the state of Saul's attitude towards David. So Saul becomes angry with Jonathan, and he said to him, "You foolish traitor, you realize your own disgrace, the disgrace of your mother. You've chosen this son of Jesse. For as long as the son of Jesse shall live on the earth, you and your kingdom shall not be established. Now send some men and bring him to me, for he is as good as dead." Jonathan responded to his father Saul, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul threw a spear at Jonathan in order to strike him down, and Jonathan was convinced that his father had decided to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table enraged. He did not eat any food for that second day, for he was upset that his father had humiliated David. Now, again, let's go back to where we are on the renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. So we have to learn how to apply Scripture properly. And so I want to ask a question. Were there hidden things going on with David and Jonathan? Yes. They had created a storyline. David was missing, but they created a storyline to determine whether Saul was angry at David enough to kill him. Now, that definitely was hidden. David was hiding. He was in hiding. But when we look here and talk about renouncing hidden things of dishonesty, we have to ask the question, was what David and Jonathan doing, was that dishonest? Would it be something that we would characterize as a sin? Now, I don't want to put you on the spot. We don't have enough time to get all of your input and perspective. But it's extremely important that we understand that the battle that we face is between Satan and God himself, is who we always align ourselves with in every matter. And Satan is someone who we disassociate ourselves. So when it talks here about renouncing, we speak in opposition against anything and everything Satan's doing, so as to separate ourselves from it. Any kind of separation from Satan that we need to do so that the union with Satan is destroyed. That's the key to what Paul's sending to us. But there's a huge understanding that gets released in that. If I understand this is between the kingdom of God and Satan, that helps my perspective, my outlook, to be precise and understanding. Now, it wasn't my intention to spend a lot of time here, and you can go online, listen to the last three Sundays' messages to get a little more deep understanding of what we've been talking about. But let me say this really plainly. There's a verse in the New Testament that says that when we have the Holy Spirit, and when we respond to the Holy Spirit and do what he says, then it's truth and it's not a lie. Everything that we do by leading of the Holy Spirit is true and not a lie. Now I want us to understand something. If you go back to Romans 8, and it talks about this presence of the Holy Spirit, it says that where the law was weak, in that my flesh, that is, my will, my determination, could not keep the law, those who walk in the Spirit fulfill the law. Now, it didn't say keep the law, as if in keeping it at every point, we fulfill the law. And we need to understand that the purpose of the law is to show us, it reveals the righteousness of God, and it reveals it in inner man, the thoughts of man, the intentions of man's heart. And so it's imperative that we understand that I must absolutely align myself with the purpose of God. And that's life. But I must not try to align myself with my understanding of the letter of the law, because that's death. And that's confusion. So getting back to our little discussion, was that a lie? Was that hidden ploy that David and Jonathan did dishonest? And on the surface, we could all agree, well, it was a ruse. It certainly wasn't exactly what was going on. But think about the big picture, okay? Now, we didn't have the time to go through all 42 verses, so I'm going to fill you in a little bit to speed things up. But the big picture was this. Jonathan and David had a fast bond of commitment. They had a covenant between each other and the Lord. Before the Lord and for the Lord's purposes, they had covenanted that they would be as one for the Lord's sake. And that was a holy covenant, and that was a covenant that was positive. It was pursuing good. It was just the opposite of renouncing. It was embracing. It was creating a union, a fellowship between them based on the Lord. Now, because they had that fellowship, historically speaking, what happened before was David had had a couple javelins thrown at him. And so he was concerned for his life. But then Jonathan was informed by his dad that we're going to kill David. And Jonathan spoke up to his father and said, what has he done evil? He's only done you good. Don't do this evil thing. And Jonathan talked his dad back from this pursuit of David. And David and Jonathan, because of their bond, because of that union of fellowship they had, they were able to trust one another. And Jonathan told David, I'll tell you, if you're in trouble with my dad, I'll tell you. And he did tell him. This first time that happened, he told him right away. So consequently, a third javelin gets thrown at David later on. Now, this was after a period of time. Scripture actually doesn't tell us. Could have been even as much as a year or more. But it happened again later.
Well, with that, we've come to the end of the broadcast for today. But we hope you'll join us next week as Gary brings the conclusion of this message on fainting not. If you'd like to hear any of our previously broadcasted content, you can go to wcfs.edu, click on the resources tab, and that will take you to our audio vault for the radio program. You can download any of the messages there and share them with others. If you would like to send us an email, let us know how this program has blessed you or things that you'd like to hear on the program in the future, please let us know. You can email radio@wcfs.edu. Or you can give us a call at 301-241-2072. Well, on behalf of all the folks here at Wellspring Christian Family Schools and Family by Design, I'm Joel Fisher, hoping that you'll join us again next week right here as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.